Today is August the 19th, 2012, and anyway, we're going to be listening to a message today by a person by the name of Elder Leroy Rhodes. He is from the Mount Zion Primitive Baptist Church. And the reason I want you to hear this, it's called Election and Particular Redemption. And I think it's one of the best messages I've heard on that particular subject. And rather than me give a message on, I just thought we would tune in and hear. Mr. Rhodes, do we have a selection? How about number 176? 176. Jesus, His name it shall be called. The holy angel said, for she shall save His people all by suffering in their stead. This heavenly message we believe, that Christ should come to save. This precious gospel we receive, and give Him all the praise. He healed the sick, gave back the dead. He spake and it was done, and trusting Him we need not dread the cold and silent tomb. He rose a victor over death, and back to heaven has gone. But we'll return again to earth to take His people home. Oh, blessed Jesus, my dear friend, alone I look to Thee, and with my little life shall end. I pray, remember me. Over to the other part of the service. thy ways on mine, O Lord, however dark it be. O lead me by thine own right hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be your wrath, yet still will be the best. Why me your strength it matters not, it leads me to thy rest. Why dare thou choose my lot? I would not if thy might, but choose thou for me, O my Lord, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I see is thine, so let the way that leads to it, O Lord, be thine, else I must surely stray. But mind, not mind the choice, if things be great or small, be thou my guide, my guard, my strength, my wisdom, and my all.
And Lord, we pray that you would be with us in this service. We pray that you would take this message and use it for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Again, we're going to be listening to a message by Elder Leroy Rhodes on election and particular redemption.
If you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 5 for a foundation to start off. This morning, we're going to continue the series I've been preaching on election and total depravity of the fall of man. Then I preached on election and the resurrection. This morning, we're going to look at election and particular redemption. Election and particular redemption. First, we're going to lay a foundation on election again. Romans chapter 11 and verse 5 and 6. Even so then at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. If there's an election, it's of grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. You can't mix the two together. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So election is by the grace of God. It means that God chose the people before the foundation of the world because of his everlasting love. As we're going to see as we get into this message, that there was a covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to save and redeem his people. And before we begin, may we pray. The gracious and loving Father, we ask your assistance this morning. We know our sufficiency is not of ourselves, our sufficiency is of God. We pray as we look into the Word of God that you would take the Word of God and impress it upon our hearts, speak to our souls through thy Word and testimony. Now, Father, we pray for your grace and mercy upon us. We give you the praise and the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a truth that's hated this morning more than any other doctrine, it's probably particular redemption. People do not like preaching God's sovereign grace. Christ in his ministry said in Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He gave a clear statement that his blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. Salvation is by the free grace of God. Election by the Father, redemption by the Son, and the application of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And it's all because of the covenant of grace, as I said earlier. You know, Paul in Hebrews 13:20 made this statement, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." Notice how the Lord is described, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, speaking about the covenant, he says, I the Lord, it's in capital letters, I the Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, which is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the everlasting covenant in God's eternal purpose. It speaks about Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. This is a verse came to my mind even this morning at Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, in the purpose and mind of God, Jesus was slain in his purpose even before he was slain in time. It was as sure to happen as the creation of the earth or the sun to be in the heavens and life to be upon the planet earth. It was in God's purpose that Christ would come and die for his people. It says in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We ask, well, why does God choose some and not others? Because it's according to the good pleasure of his will. That's as far as we can go. We don't have the answer why God would choose one and reject another. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul says in Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose. This began in eternity before you existed, before I existed. God had an eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 11 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, he says, in whom also we have obtained that inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Who is purposing? Who is doing all of this? God is the one who's creating and controlling and purposing the work of Jesus Christ, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And one area that man doesn't want to give God sovereignty is over their will. Over their will. You know, it's amazing, but as you read the Word of God, you're going to see ultimately that God is in control of all things in salvation. From the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, until the end of time. I love the way Paul describes this in 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works. God doesn't look down through time and say, okay, so-and-so, you know, they're doing good work, so I'm going to choose them. No, not according to our works. Remember the foundation of election. If it's a work, it's no more grace. If it's grace, it's no more works. It must be one or the other. Salvation is by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, not of works, Paul says, not of works. And who called us with a holy call, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. According to God's own purpose. And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And what did you have to do with that? What did I have to do with that? Nothing. We didn't exist then. Only in the purpose and mind of God. So we see election in the purpose of God. This is why that we quote this verse so often in our ministry, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the eternal purpose of God is controlling all things in our salvation. All things. Election is unto salvation. You know, some people say, yeah, I believe in election, but election for service. In other words, God chose Paul to be an apostle. He chose Peter to be an apostle. They say God chose Brother Dave to be a minister. But they don't want to believe in salvation, that God chose us to salvation. But Paul clarifies that so clear in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. See how clear it is? If we accept God's word, God says that God chose us unto salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And the sanctification of the Spirit, I believe, is regeneration. And belief of the truth is believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard for this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now, notice these last few words. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, a lot of people want to turn that around and say as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. No. That's putting the cart before the horse. Paul says very clearly, as many as God ordained in His purpose before His will. As we've seen the purpose of God, is narrowing it down now, we're talking about the will of the Father and the covenant of redemption. These verses are very powerful, I believe, to show us the will of God in election and in particular redemption. Jesus, everything that Jesus does, everything that He did in His lifetime was according to the Father's will. Now let's look at some verses. John 4:34, the Father's will. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Now, He came to do the will of the Father and to finish His work. What was His work? To save His people from their sins. Now, He either finished that work or He failed in that work. Jesus said in John 6:38, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Notice verse 39 of the same chapter. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. You know, I preached on this before when I preached on the resurrection. I used this first, but should raise it up again at the last day. Election guarantees resurrection, as I preached before. And election guarantees that all that come unto the Father by Him shall not be lost. I should lose nothing. But the question, we're talking about particular redemption. What we mean is that His redemption was not general. He didn't die for everyone. He died for His people. If He died for everyone and He lost one, He failed. He said He lost nothing. He finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. If He gave the whole world to Christ, then the whole world will be saved. It's that simple. But He gave a world to Christ, which we're going to see, which was the world of God's elect. So Romans 9:16, Paul says, So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Mercy. Beloved, we should bow this morning and thank God for the mercy He's extended toward us. Paul speaks about giving thanks for your election of God. Jesus is our surety, made reconciliation for His people. It says in Romans 5:10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now that last part is dealing with His resurrection life. How are we to live the Christian life today? I've brought this out many times. We live the Christian life by the power of Christ's resurrected life. Our sins are dealt with at the cross. And don't say you don't have any. We all do. Even after we're born again, we must confess our sins daily and ask God for cleansing from defilement. Thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Every day that we all come short, sin and come short of the glory of God. We need cleansing daily. Even now, we need to come to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that blood and lose all their guilt and shame. Oh, be grateful for our great high priest and His intercession for us. We're saved from alienation by His reconciliation. We were estranged from God. We're separated from God. Jesus came to reconcile His people back to God. Our surety justified His people by His death. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 5, it says, But more being then being now justified by his blood, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Our surety washed our sins away by his blood, Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince and kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loosed us. He washed us. Everything he did was positive. Now, Christ has reconciled us to God, past tense, Romans 5:10. So how can a person whom he died for not be reconciled to God and perish? It speaks about Christ washing us from our sins in his blood. If he washes from our sins, then how can we go to hell and suffer forever and forever? So you must say that either Christ provided salvation or he failed. He gave salvation to his people, beloved. What he provided, he finished. He finished the work which the Father gave him to do. He shall save his people. He didn't make his potential salvation possible if you meet certain conditions. Beloved, the Bible says clearly, we that are ordained to eternal life will believe, not vice versa. He sanctifies his people by his blood. Hebrews 13:12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, that means to set apart. Every blood-bought child of God in the covenant of redemption was set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ for the glory of the Father. Now, are you going to tell me that one of those will be lost? No. We try to be understanding the people who don't agree with us. I try to be long-suffering, gentle, and kind. But at the same time, we must take a stand for God. We must take a stand for truth. That God's eternal purpose will be fulfilled. That God, who works all things after the counsel of his will, that Jesus Christ came into this world, he became incarnate in flesh to die for his people. And Jesus said, I've lost none. I'll raise them up at the last day. That means the glory to God the Father, the glory to the Son, and the glory to the Holy Spirit, that all God's people will be saved. None shall be lost. All those whom Christ died for will be in eternal glory with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7, according to the riches of his grace. The spring of everything comes from grace. You don't deserve it. We deserve damnation. We were lost in sin. We were ungodly. We were under the condemnation of the law, judicial law. We sinned in Adam. We deserved hell. But oh, Jesus came into the world and became our substitute, as we're going to see. Redemption. You know, the word redemption means to buy out of slavery. Out of you redeem something from the slave, from being in bondage, you buy it back, you purchase it back. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ from slavery. We were under the slavery ship. We were with that hope that they got in the world as far as the outward appearance could be as Gentiles. But Jesus redeemed us out from under the law to never come under it again. Isn't that wonderful? And everyone whom he redeemed out from under the law, how can they ever go back under it again? See, to say that a person that Christ died for can be lost and go to hell is to deny his redemptive work. Whom he's redeemed by his blood will never go back in bondage again, beloved, because he saved his people. Paul says in Colossians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As I just read Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Guilt has been removed, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The defilement has been removed from us by his blood. From the curse of the law, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It says, Christ has redeemed us in Galatians 3:13 from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Here is our substitute, hanging on Calvary, suffering there, and being made a curse of God on our behalf. Now, God's not going to curse Christ and then turn around and curse you and I. That's double jeopardy, double justice. Punishing our surety and then punishing us. Once Christ stood there in our place, in our stead, suffering for us, the wrath of God, He removed from us the wrath of God. He became the curse of God for us, judicially only, not inwardly. Because it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We were redeemed from Satan's power. He says in 1 John 3, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Redemption is that of securing release by payment of price. We've been redeemed. We've been released from bondage. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, For ye are bought with a price. Now keep that in your mind every day. That we have been bought with a price. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And I love the way Peter describes it in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your manner of life, received by the tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved. Notice the language of Jesus Christ, referring to His sacrifice. We have the Lord's Supper. We quote this verse, Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament. Notice what he says, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, he could have settled it once and for all. He could have said, which is shed for all. But he said, which is shed for many. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now that word there, for many, is the Greek word antipalion, which means in our stead. In our stead. You had a substitute. I had a substitute. He gave his life as a substitute in our stead. In other words, his substitutionary sacrifice in particular redemption. Christ suffered as a substitute or surety for another in our stead. Christ gave himself as a sacrificial offering. The old law, they brought their offerings and they laid it before the priest and they slain it at the altar and the blood was shed. Jesus is the Lamb of God that became our sacrificial offering. Blood sacrifice. Sometimes we lose the thought of that. We're talking about a blood sacrifice. We're talking about an innocent person, Jesus, the Son of God, blood being shed, being sacrificed, His body on our behalf. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Beloved, it couldn't have happened before then. It couldn't happen after then. It happened according to God's timetable. Before the old law had went out, the temple was still there. The sacrifices were still being offered. Jesus was the sacrifice that all the other sacrifices pointed to. He came to offer His body, a sacrificial offering in our stead, on our behalf, to redeem you and I from the curse. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You know the story in Exodus when they had to sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on the post, so the death angel came through and passed by, passed over them. Beloved, we have a sacrifice. Our sacrifice was Jesus Christ. He's our Passover sacrifice. When God sees the blood, He passes over us. The reason there's no condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus is not because we earn it, because we deserve it, because God sees the blood. He sees that lamb that is slain on our behalf, beloved. You said in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He offered himself a blood sacrifice to suffer agony. He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Darkness went over the earth for 3 hours. Jesus bore in his body on the tree our sins, which we deserve to die. I love the way Paul in Hebrews 9:26 makes this so clear. He says, for then must he offered, have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to do what? Why did Jesus come into this world? Here's an answer from Hebrews 9:26. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. No other person could have died in our behalf. Paul couldn't have died on our behalf. John the Apostle, Peter, because it took a mediator, it took a sacrifice who was without blemish, without spot, holy. Jesus was holy. He was perfect. He was without blemish. He was God and man. He was God manifested in the flesh. He had the nature of God. He had the nature of man. He could commune to God as mediator. He could commune to man. So he was the only sacrifice that could satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. By his sacrifice, he removed our guilt forever, judicially. I love this verse. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Judicially, they've been done away in Jesus Christ, our substitute. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If he didn't impute our trespasses to you and I, what happened to our sins? He imputed them to Christ. All the sins that we've ever committed, no matter how vile or wicked, were imputed before the world began to our substitute, to the Lamb of God, who cried out, my God, why have I forsaken thee? Why? Because when our sin is imputed to him, we'll never understand turning away a promise in the Son out of darkness. Because Jesus to cry out. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God did we beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us judicially. He was made sin at Calvary. All the sins of all the elect of God were poured upon him. He bore them in his body on the tree, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And his righteousness was imputed to us. Now, that's something to be grateful for, and sure. You know, in the book of Romans, it speaks about thinking about the resurrection. This verse here is a wonderful verse in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In other words, his resurrection is declarative that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted by the Father, and the proof of it was he was resurrected from the grave. If he had stayed in the grave and never came out of the grave, we'd still be in our sins. But his resurrection was a guarantee the Father accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. His sacrifice saved us from the wrath of God through his propitiation work. Propitiation means to pacify the justice of God. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Remember, propitiation is a covering. His blood covers us like the Passover. It covers us. Through faith in his blood, declaring his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or a covering for our sins. How? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the one verse I'm going to use in this section is also, it's a wonderful verse, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord, as it all count the letter, Jehovah, to bruise him, to crush him, and then put him to grief. when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Not only did he suffer in his body, but he had a human soul. That soul was offered on the sacrifice. He suffered inwardly. And the other way I can express that, soul suffering, is when you hurt or inwardly, not physically, but you're grieving over some, over a death of a lost one. When your soul is grieved. Magnify that a million times, beloved. Christ suffered in his soul the agony of bearing our sins in his body on the tree. He would have been crushed forever if he had not been the God-man. Oh, beloved. His divinity, his deity upheld his humanity from being destroyed completely. He could have not bore our sins in his body on the tree if he had not been God and man in his person. I mean, in the nature of God and the nature of man united in one person. If he had not have been in one person, God and man, he would have been destroyed on Calvary. The wrath of God would have destroyed. Hallelujah to God manifested in the flesh. Hallelujah that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah that the Son of God has come and offered himself in his human flesh, a sacrifice to atone for our sins. And some people will say, he failed. He didn't save everyone. He didn't fail at all. He saved everyone he died for. Not one, Jesus tells them, shall be lost. Oh, what an encouragement to us. Paul says in Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The reason there's no wrath for you and I, because he removed it from us. In his suffering and the sacrifice, shedding his blood and giving his life, he pacified the lawgiver and his justice. His redemption only extends to the election of grace and no more. In other words, the election of God is only for the elect, not for all. To the many sons, the many, the sheep, the children, the elect, his people, given him by the Father in the everlasting covenant. All for whom he died have been redeemed by his blood. If he died for all, then all have been redeemed. There's no other way to look at it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. All that he died for, he reconciled to God. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We must believe that all those whom he reconciled will be saved by his life, or there are some whom he reconciled which will be lost. I don't believe the Word of God. God says, he had. We were reconciled. And all that were reconciled will be saved by his resurrected life. We've been justified by his blood. Justified means not guilty before God. If he died for the whole world, then the whole world is not guilty. And how can anyone be condemned if all have been justified? If you study the scriptures in a lot of context, you can see very clearly that God died for his people. We're sanctified or set apart by the blood, as I read earlier. Wherefore, Jesus also did not sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Suffered without the gate. So we see, beloved brethren, that Jesus has saved us from so many things. He saved us from judicial wrath. Oh, if we could just think about it. No fear. No fear of the wrath of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why is that so? Because our sins are washed away by his blood. Revelation 1:5. All rejoice. This verse is a precious verse. In Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, referring to the Son of God, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He purged our sins. He's done away with that. He's done away with that. And in closing this morning, as we think about our high priest, It says in Hebrews 2:17, "For wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For it is that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. His intercessory for us in heaven." Where is Christ at this very moment? He's in heaven. What's he doing? He's praying on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Not by the preacher. Not by their own free will, but by him. "Seeing he ever liveth to do what? To make intercessions for them." Chapter 9, verse 24 of Hebrews, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are in the figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Can you believe that Christ is interceding for his people and that they will be lost? None of them can be lost. Oh, how we should thank God for that. I want to read you a couple of verses and give you a little explanation in closing. You know, people want to quote John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This, when it says "for God so loved the world," it doesn't mean every individual in the world. You say, "Well, prove that, Brother Rhodes." Okay, I will. Jesus' prayer in John 17:9. How did Jesus pray? Notice what he prayed. Him and the Father are one. Remember, he came to do the will of the Father. He said in John 17:9, "I pray for them," referring to God's elect, "I pray not for the world." You mean God loved the whole world, and then Jesus didn't pray for the whole world? There would be a contradiction between the two. God loved more than Christ prayed for. Christ prayed for the ones that were given to him. When he says God so loved the world, it's referring to Jew and Gentile. Because in the Jewish mind, he only died for the Jews. But John is saying he died for the world in the sense of Jew and Gentile together. Now all, every individual. Christ says, "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." Notice that. Who is he praying for? "For them which the Father has given him. For they are thine. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me," remember I read this earlier, "I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." See how secure our salvation is because of election and because of particular redemption, God's sovereign grace, God's mercy. We see that Christ prayed for us, God loved us, and God's eternal love, as it speaks about, when you think of God's eternal love, if God's love is eternal, how can he ever change? If God loved me from eternity, how could he cease to love me in time? So, ever whom God loved in eternity, he will love throughout eternity. Beloved, if we just believe what the Scripture said, it's so clear. Election and particularly redemption brings honor to the Father. His eternal purpose will be performed. It brings honor to the Son. He shall save his people from their sins. He has not failed in his ministry. He said he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. What did he say on the cross? He cried out, "It's finished." And he gave up the ghost. And he gave up that ghost. And he did it voluntarily. He's not like you and I. He had to give up his life. He could not die physically like we did. Because he had to sin. Christ had to kill the ghost and die. Oh, beloved, showing the greatness of our God. Dying is our substitute. Dying is our Savior. Dying to save us. So no wonder Christ said, "All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Our gracious and loving Father, we bow in thy presence. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, we've only touched the surface of this subject, of election and particular redemption. Lord, we believe that all things work together for good, that they love God and call according to your purpose, that all those whom you chose will be saved, and all those that are saved will be glorified. Be with the Lord in glory. Father, we thank you for the doctrine of election. We thank you for the doctrine of God's particular redemption and saving his people, shedding his blood, and that he did finish the work that God gave him to do, and none of them shall be lost. And we give you the praise and the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that was definitely a very good message. Very well documented through the Bible, through numerous scriptures. And so we are appreciative of Elder Leroy Rhodes for that great message that God gave him. Father, we pray that you would go with us throughout this day. We pray that we take this message and apply it to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Rosette wants to sing number 515 to close out our morning service. 515, Long Ere the Sun. 515. Long ere the sun began his days, poor moon shot forth her silver rays. Salvation's scheme was fixed, was done in covenant by the three in one. The Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit with him both complied. Grace moved the cause for saving men, and wisdom drew the noble plan. The Father chose his only Son to die for sins that man had done. Emmanuel to the choice agreed, and thus secured a new receipt. He sends his Spirit from above to call the objects of his love. Not one shall perish or be lost, his blood is bought them dear they cost. What high displays of sovereign grace, what love to save a ruined race. My soul adore his lovely name, by whom life free salvation came.